All right. You hear me?
Yes.
Beautiful. Oh, I only just got it working again in time. praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father God, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak the right words for me, for everyone to understand what you're trying to say. May our hearts be open. May our minds be sharp to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you ready? Ready for what, you might ask? Well, that's a good question, because there's lots of things we do have to be ready for. So, I know I often ask some members of my family, are you ready to go out yet? And often I don't like the reply I get. But there's plenty of things that we have to be ready for. Ready for work, ready for dinner, whatever it is. There seems to be always something we have to be getting ready for. Some people seem a bit better at getting ready than others. But what's the most important thing that we need to get ready for? I would say it's Jesus' return or our death, whichever happens first. So our aim today is to find out how do we make sure we are ready for Christ's return or our own death. How do we faithfully follow Jesus and manage and be good stewards of his kingdom until he returns or we die? And we're going to have a look through the Matthew 24 and 25. There's two whole chapters in Matthew devoted to the Lord's return. But two-thirds of the New Testament books mention Jesus' return, his second coming. So that's 18 out of 27 books have something to say about the second coming. And then all four Gospels mention it, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, as I said, has two chapters devoted to it, and Mark and Luke each have a full chapter pretty much devoted to it. There's only probably about one verse in John. So it's something really important. In fact, if I asked you, the early Pentecostal pioneers, what is the number one subject that they preached about, and by a considerable amount actually, Barry Chant did some research on this. And it wasn't about salvation, it wasn't about church life or how to live a good Christian life. It was Jesus' second coming. It was the number one topic that was preached about. So it was, and it's been something that I haven't heard spoken on for some considerable time. It sort of had a popular time during I think it was the 80s. But it was sort of preached on from a point of view of fear, almost fear to get people to believe, you know. So I don't think that was the original intention of it. So you said that I've got to remember to keep pushing the buttons. So we do have, and the scriptures give us a considerable assurance of Jesus' return. There's a lot of different things it says about it, but it certainly says that no one knows when he will return. Not even Jesus himself when he was asked. Not the angels, only the Father knows. So if you hear someone saying that this is the date or that's the date, well, you know that they're not telling the truth. It says the dead and the living will be raised to meet him in the air. So when he does return, the dead will be raised from the grave, the dead will be raised out of the sea, and those that are alive will then be raised as well to meet with Jesus in the air. It says he will come in great glory on the clouds. And As I said, this message wasn't given so that we would fear this event. It's to actually encourage us to say we're looking forward to it.
Yeah.
But there is in Scripture, so we're going to have a look at, as I said, Matthew 24 and 25, a number of warnings in Scriptures about what we need to be concerned about and what we don't need to be concerned about. So it says, don't be led astray by false messiahs. So as I said before, there'll be many come claiming that I am the Messiah. Well, we know that Jesus isn't going to come back like that. So if someone says, you know, well, the Messiah's arrived, he's out in the desert or wherever. No, they're not the Messiah. Because the Scriptures warn us that that won't happen. It also tells us, you know, when we see things coming on the world around us, not to panic. There'll be wars, famines, earthquakes. Those things have got to happen before the end comes. And many will be in fear of what's coming on the world. And don't we see that in our society around us? And I know when I've been with some people, went out with Claire and Alicia, and spoke to people in our community, and people were coming from outside of our community because it was a Sunday as well. And Claire in particular was asking, what's your number one concern? And they said climate change was the number one response. And that's a very common response, that people are frightened, you know, with what's coming on the world. Is there going to be a future for the world for our children? Or what state will it be in when it's passed on to them to care for it? So there's a lot of fear. And we're told not to worry about that thing because God has it in hand. It's not that we ignore caring for our environment or anything like that. We're called to be good stewards of everything that God gave us. But it also says, expect persecution and ridicule, hatred, betrayal even from fellow believers or people who call themselves believers or friends or family. It says father will rise against father and son against father and vice versa. And I keep forgetting to push the button. 11:13. Yep, that's where I'm up to. So there'll be many false prophets, and for some people this will be a real testing of their faith, and some will fall away. And in a few spots it talks about if these times weren't shortened, then, you know, possibly no one could make it. So there's troubled times, and in the past century there's been more Christian martyrs than all the previous centuries put together. There's been more earthquakes, there's been more famines. Things are intensifying. When Jesus came, he said, we're in the last days. Now we're 2,000 years later, so how much closer are we to it now? But there's a call to stay faithful to the end. It talks about sin will be rampant everywhere. And you don't have to go too far, or you don't have to turn on the TV or talk to some people and find out about their attitudes on some subjects. And, you know, it just flabbergasts me how when you ask a politician, you know, why can't, if we're having an abortion or the person doesn't want the baby at a certain stage, why they can't deliver it alive rather than kill it before it comes out, or even if it does come out alive, they just leave it to die. How can there be a heart in there? How hard does your heart have to be for us to not care about the most vulnerable people in our society? Those little babies who have no one else to care for them. And, you know, a lot of our politicians think that's fine, that's good. And a lot of people in our society do too. So, Sin will be rampant everywhere. We don't have to look too hard to find it. These are those days. And it says, the love will grow cold for many, but those who do remain faithful will be saved. It also says, it gives a few things that have to happen for Jesus to be able to return. And one of them is, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So if not all the nations have heard about the good news of Jesus, when they're talking about nations, they're normally meaning people groups and language groups as well. And there's, I don't know how many languages that the Bible still hasn't been translated into. I believe it's thousands. So there's a lot of work to be done. I mean, some of the ones that we think may not have heard may have heard previously in a previous time and forgotten about it. So it's possible that everyone has heard but have forgotten and need to hear it again. But the provision is also right that Jesus could return now, tomorrow, next week, next year. We don't know, maybe 1,000 years. But it's true that the early Jesus taught the early disciples, who then also taught, like Paul, that to expect to live life like we're expecting Jesus to return at any time. And it gives us a different focus. Because Jesus, as I said, may return at any time, and he gives the lesson of the fig tree. When the branches bud and the leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. The fig tree is actually the ancient symbol of Israel. And we know that after Rome got fed up with them and scattered them throughout the empire, they were actually deported from their land again, even probably more so than what Babylon did. They were spread throughout the empire everywhere so that they, to try and disseminate their influence and stop their troublemaking. So they were a thorn in the side of the Romans because they kept having rebellions. But it says, when the branches bud and leaves begin to sprout, you know summer is near. Israel wasn't a nation for nearly 2,000 years. But 1947, it was re-established and is a nation again in Israel. So the fig tree has well and truly budded and the leaves are sprouting and summer is near. And it also says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. So we know in Noah's day they were all poo-hooing Noah for building a boat. I mean, we can sort of understand that. We don't think it actually rained until the great flood, that things were watered from water coming up through the ground or rivers. But nevertheless, they were eating and drinking, being married, living normal lives, and then suddenly it rained and their lives were swept away. It's going to be the same with Jesus. It'll happen when people least expect it. So we need to make sure we are ready. So it says in verse 42, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. So we're going to investigate what keeping watch actually means. And then in verse 44, it says, you must be ready all the time. Not just today, and we don't have to worry tomorrow. All the time. It's a constant expectation. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. So this is a really emphasized point, and we'll get to a couple of parables in a minute, which then reiterate this point again. So in other words, we're not to become complacent. Jesus taught that he could return at any time, and as I said before, we're now 2,000 years later. So if he said it then, he must be pretty much virtually on the doorstep now, ready to come in glory on the clouds. So I believe readiness is about being a faithful servant. Verse 45 says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So he's given us work to do to manage his estate while he's not physically here. And, you know, people can think, he's not coming back for a long time. We can just take it easy. We don't have to worry about it, you know. He's not coming back for years. So, you know, when we think he is getting close, then we can quickly tidy things up or whatever and make it good again. But that isn't a good manager, is it? A good manager doesn't matter whether the master's there or the master's away. Acts faithfully and acts in the best interest of his master. And when he's talking about feeding, it's interesting here he says managing his other household servants and feeding them. I don't think he's just talking about feeding them physically. He's talking about feeding them spiritually as well, so that we grow to maturity, so that we can stand firm against the deceptions and temptations of the enemy. And that's why we'll be implementing our new vision for the church, Love, Know, Grow, which I'll talk a bit about in the pastor's report, and we will continue to explore that as our theme for this year as well. What that means to love God more, know him more, and grow to be more like him. Actually, I wasn't supposed to push that yellow button. But we need to remember what Jesus' ministry was about. Preaching the good news to the poor, healing the blind, the lame, the brokenhearted, casting out demons, setting people free from slavery to sin, bringing them into new life with Christ. And good servants will be rewarded. That's good news. Verse 46 says, give myself a tongue twister there. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. So it tells us in the scriptures. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. That's a big responsibility. And then when we get into Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise ones, 5 foolish ones. And the only difference was that the wise ones planned ahead, thinking, well, the master might come back tomorrow, but he might take a long time. We're not sure when they're coming, so we'd better bring extra just in case. So they weren't thinking about just the here and now. They were thinking about the long term. So they were planning long term, but expecting soon. But they all fell asleep on the watch. So that's not a good thing. But when they were aroused, when they were called, they were ready because they had thought ahead. And they went into the wedding to be with the bridegroom. And the foolish were rejected and left outside of God's kingdom. I think there is a spiritual component to this as well. Because it's the olive oil that fires the lamp, that burns bright. And I believe in Scripture, olive oil normally represents the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot burn bright for Jesus. And we all have times where we fall over, or we're going through that dry spell where we just can't get that connection with Jesus, and they all experience it there. But as soon as they awoke, because of their, I think because of, they had, of their relationship with Christ, they were straight back in there again with the good oil of the Holy Spirit to follow their master into eternity. So our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit is critical, but also our planning is critical, that we are expecting any time, could be now, could be tomorrow, could be in 100 years or after our time, we don't know. So we're making plans for the future, but those plans may get cut short, either by us being called home, like my friend Rodney. He wasn't much older than me, I think maybe 4 years, maybe five, I'm not sure. And you know, it was very quick. I think only about a month or something, wasn't it, Malcolm, since he found out he had cancer, till he passed away on Friday morning. So at least he did have some time to, you know, make provisions and prepare his family to a point. But some other people, my grandfather was speaking over the fence to his neighbour, having a yarn over the fence, and gone, as quick as that. So we never know when our time is coming. And I know there's been a few times when I've been facing something, I thought, no, it'd be a really good time for you to return, Jesus, so I don't have to deal with this. But no, we still carried on. I couldn't influence him. And then we also have the parable of the three servants. Each servant is given a different amount according to their abilities. And two of the servants doubled their money. One went from two talents and invested it wisely and earned two more talents, which is like money. So, and one went and buried it in a field. So we need to know our role in our master's business. What is our God-given talents, our gifts, our mission in life? What's God calling you to be, to do? Are we using and investing wisely what God has given us? And how much time do we commit to it? Because one of those two things I've mentioned is going to happen to all of us eventually, some quicker than others. Because after a long time, eventually their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they'd used their money. If God came back right now and asked each one of us to give an account of how we've used and invested what he's given us, what would he say to us? I think it's a good thing for us to think about this week. Are we investing our time, are we investing our money, or investing our life, our family, whatever it is that God has given us, he's asked us to manage? What are we doing with it? Let's face it, everything we are and have has been given to us by God. How have we used what he's given us for his kingdom? There'll be some people, we think, wow, look at what they're doing. They're doing amazing things. But they're just like the bloke who was storing treasure up in his barn, and Jesus called him a foolish man because he was going to lose his life that night. Could we honestly say, like the two faithful servants, that we have doubled the size or increased what Jesus has given us two times or five times for his kingdom? same case, but I'll speak a little bit more about that in a minute. So the two wise investors were given praise. They were given three things, actually. The first of those was praise. And he said to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And they were also given many more responsibilities. Not just a little bit of extra, many more responsibilities. And then they all celebrated together with their master. Isn't that wonderful? Celebration. He celebrates our success. But the lazy investor buried his money when he could have just as easily taken it down to the bank and earned his master some interest. He is completely rejected because of his foolishness. And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. So we can't outgive God. The more we give, the more God will give us. And we, Wendy was there, Faye was there, we went to Worship Warriors and to see Rob Roy, Indian Rob Roy, talk to us and give a testimony about how when his wife decided she was being called by God, and they both agreed, she was being called into ministry, and everyone was saying to them, "But how are you going to live?" Because Rob was already an evangelist, relying on support from others, and that wasn't a lot at that stage. The wife was basically supporting both of them. And she was called into ministry, and they said, you know, even his pastors were saying, "Oh, well, we don't think you should do this." And though normally I think you should listen to wisdom, they were strongly called by God and had a word from someone as well. She had a word which corresponded. And she decided to give up her job. She went to work to hand in her resignation, but the big boss from France had flown in and offered her a promotion the very same day. Temptation. Are you going to follow God and take the hard road? Or are you going to take this lucrative offer? It was her dream job that she got offered, that she'd been working towards for years. But thank God she took the hard road. And Rob Roy said he got out his wallet and he said, "Lord, there's not much in it, but everything I have I give to you and your service." That took real faith. And he said ever since that day, he's always had enough money. Sometimes he's had more, sometimes he's thinking, "I don't know, I'm down to my last couple of dollars, Lord. Help." And then COVID hit. And of course, no one's going to church. He's thinking, what are we going to do, Lord? You know, and then people started ringing him and saying, you know, can you help us? And he said, "Yeah, I've got some money there, I'll help you." And people just kept ringing him. Other pastors and missionaries, and then other families started coming to him. And he just kept giving him money, and somehow money kept ending up in his account. And so through COVID, he ended up supporting 182 missionaries and 160 families, just by saying, "Lord, I trust you to provide." And he did, and he still is. Well, he's a man of faith. And Father, may we, may he also, says, if we haven't got enough faith, pray for more faith. Pray for more faith, like the faith that Rob's got, that you've given to him. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And one of the things he said, God doesn't give us things to hold. And it's one of the slides we put up every now and then. He gives us things to give, not to hold on to. And I can honestly say, for a lot of my life, I can identify with the guy that buried his treasure. For a lot of time, for a number of years, and I wasn't saying I wasn't doing anything, but I wasn't fully devoted to God. I wasn't fully using what he'd given me for his kingdom and to help his church. And sometimes I'd raise those concerns and people would sort of like, because I was young, pat me on the head and say, oh, don't worry about it, you know. No one else seemed to be that worried about it. But it's so easy to get caught up in the everyday life of survival and prioritise that over the call of God, to put our faith and trust in his promises and his provision, like Rob Roy did. The example that Jesus gave was of the poor widow who gave two small coins, which was everything that she had. She gave to God for him to use. And it's interesting, that story is the story before all this, all that these two chapters, actually I think it's in Luke that it puts that story first and then the story about Jesus' second coming and all the teaching on Jesus' second coming. And I think the two are related. That Jesus is giving the example of, this is what a faithful servant is. He's prepared to just have open hands, not holding on to anything. Some things come in, and he knows we've got bills to pay, he knows we need clothes to wear and food on the table and things like that. But we also hear shortly another testimony about how, particularly if we're confronted with death, our priorities change, but hopefully if we're open to God, he will change our hearts. And what that will look like is can be completely different for every single one of us, because we're all different people with different giftings and different callings on our lives. And don't get me wrong, I've been very encouraged by the generosity of this church. But nevertheless, we have a call to be surrender all and lay it at Jesus' feet, for him to direct how it is used and how we fully invest ourselves into his kingdom. I'm not just talking about money. That's one small thing, but everything God has given us to look after, from family, possessions, time, abilities, whatever it is. Here we have we given our lives completely to Jesus, for him to mould, to shape and direct us. Because when we do, I know, you know, my life and where I'm going is completely different to what it was 10 years ago, or since I started coming to this church. And I'm sure that will continue to change. Alright, so we're going to watch Richard Garnett's testimony. He comes from a financial services background, so he is mainly talking about money, but like I said, the principles that he's talking about investing wisely in God's kingdom can apply to all those things we've been talking about. All right, let's have a listen. A great testimony of how God can change the way we look at things. And, you know, like some of the things that he said there, invest in great people doing great things. And I think the three missions that we do support have got great people leading great organisations, doing great things, like Graham at Teen Challenge, Paulette at Rahab, Julia Love and Pastor Emmanuel in Burkina Faso. Some great people doing great things for God. The other thing I think particularly, oh, a couple of things actually, the joy of giving. The scriptures say it's more blessed to give than to receive. And joy makes a big difference in how we see life as well and how we cope with life. The other thing is, you know, he said when it comes down to the end of his life, there's two things that really remained. One is love for God and love for others, which sustains him. And the chance to make a difference. And I think particularly for guys, it's something that really resonates. You know, we want to do something that's going to be meaningful and make a difference in our world around us. So I challenge all of us to think about, you know, doesn't matter whether you think it's feasible or not, but really honestly think about, because God's vision is a lot bigger than our vision. Is there anything that God's putting on our heart that we think, well, if we did that, that would make such a difference, not just to me, but to the community or wherever it is we're investing in. Spent a lot of time already, so I won't go into that, but I'd just encourage you to read chapter 24 and 25. But you know, God will judge us, which isn't a negative thing, that's a positive thing, because he only sees the good things that we do now, because all our sinful things he remembers no more. So it's just about, we will receive a reward, but it's about practical things like, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home, etc. And again, I think there's the spiritual component there. For I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. His word satisfies my hunger and his spirit quenches my thirst for him. But I think there's a principle here about sowing and reaping as well. What have I done with my little flicker to get to the next slide? What have I done? Ah, I took it with me. Ah. Oh. Can you get it? Yeah, about sowing and reaping. So, if we don't sow anything, of course, there will be no harvest. If we sow a little bit, we get a small harvest. The more we sow, the bigger the harvest, the bigger the crop. So, who here wants to see an increase in the kingdom of God? Yeah, I think we all do. So it's important, as wise farmers, to discern what God wants us to sow and where he wants us to sow it. And sometimes that requires some time with God, quality time. As with any relationship, we need to spend quality time to get that direction right. And even in this life, there's some people that never see the fruit of their labours in this life, this side of heaven. But those who labour faithfully will receive their reward, wonderful treasure in heaven, as Richard Garrett already has. He passed away last year. And my friend Rodney, who's just passed away, now will be welcomed into eternity, into the arms of their friend Jesus, to be congratulated with the words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." These are certainly the words I hope to hear when I arrive to meet Jesus. So I encourage all of us to faithfully seek the Lord, faithfully seek faithfully serve the Lord, ensuring that when he returns or calls us home, we will be ready to receive him and go with him. Amen.